Isaiah read from Isaiah this morning. We're going to be in Luke chapter 3. We're going to be reading the first 18 verses, but this morning I just want to open with the verse that Isaiah read this morning. In verse 4 it says, "As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Every valley shall be filled, every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough ways smooth. And all flesh shall see the salvation of God." Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the way that you have set the path before us that is straight, that is easy, that is smooth, for us to have received Jesus as our Savior. And this morning, God, I'm praying that you're going to touch maybe a heart or two that's here that has never done that, that you would create a smooth path for them to receive Jesus as their Lord. And God, as many of us have been involved in church services for years and years, Lord, if it's even possible that any of us who have been a part of the church but not really been the church for all of these years, that you would minister to their hearts as well. That this morning, God, that you would take away a spirit of religion and give us what we all really need, and that's a close and personal relationship with you. We love you, Lord Jesus, and today we honor you with our voices as we sang in song, and we continue to worship you now as we read your word. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to remind us about the reason why Luke wrote this gospel that we've been reading for now for the last several weeks. Remember, Luke had a profession. What was his trade? He was a physician. He was a doctor, right? So he had a very scientific mind. And Luke took painstaking care to make sure that the things that he was communicating in this gospel was for us to be able to understand the life of our Savior Jesus Christ, whom we love so much. And in taking the time to do that, he took very careful examinations of the witnesses who had been a part of the ministry of Jesus Christ. And he took very careful care as well to make sure that he was writing down historically the things so that we can see history in our hands as we read it. And last week, we left off with 12-year-old Jesus. He and his family had traveled to Jerusalem, which was very common during the Passover. But what was not common was to leave a family member behind. And Mary and Joseph and their entire company of their caravan had left Jerusalem. And after a full day of traveling, they realized Jesus was not with them. So frantically, they traveled the whole day back to Jerusalem and then looked for Jesus for another full day. Now, where was Jesus, folks? He was in the temple. Jesus was right there where he was supposed to be. He was at church. He was right where he needed to be, doing his Father's business. And we learned last week that Mary and Joseph couldn't really understand the fullness. They knew who Jesus was. They knew that Mary was a virgin when she conceived that baby. They knew that God had spoken clearly to their hearts, but I don't think they fully, completely understood the fullness of who their son was, that son who they had left behind in Jerusalem. But we know that at least at 12 years of age, Jesus had an understanding. He had to be about his Father's business. And even though his mother and father lacked, even though his mother and father didn't understand it all, yet Jesus submitted to their authority. And now we're 18 years later. And before I even get there, I want us to remember the key takeaway from last week was, do I really want to be like Jesus? Do I want my life to be a reflection, a light, an example of Jesus Christ's life? And I believe the answer for all of us, at least I hope, is yes. And sometimes that means that we might have to submit to one another, That means even when I know I'm right and I know you're wrong, for the sake of unity and for the sake of love, I'm just going to step back and just allow it to play out because I love you and you love me, right? So the takeaway is just as Jesus submitted to his mom and dad who were not perfect, the takeaway is for us to submit, to love one another, to care for one another. And you know what? I just loved the business meeting on Wednesday night because there was a full unity of the body of Christ that had taken place with 100% unanimous vote. And that's how we should be. And even if it wasn't the case, if there were someone there that voted in the opposite direction, or maybe there was more than one that voted a different direction, unity is so important for the body. So again, now here we are 18 years later, after Jesus had been lost in the temple, and we're being introduced to a new ministry of John the Baptist. And because Luke is such an excellent historian, he wanted to make sure that all of us, 2,000 years later, have a clear understanding of the times, that when we read this Bible, we're reading his story, but what we're really reading also is history, right? We are reading history. So look at verse 1. In chapter 3, it says, now in the 15th year of, let me get our first slide up there. There we go. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea, and the region of Trachonitis, and Lysanias, tetrarch of Abilene, while Annas and Caiaphas were high priests, the word of God came to John the Baptist, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. Again, folks, here we are. We are looking at the historian Luke right now, making it very, very clear about history. And I want us to look at this closely. Tiberius Caesar is a historical figure who ruled Rome from 14 AD to 37 AD. This was someone in history that we know of for sure. But Luke also mentions a man by the name of Pontius Pilate. Now, for those of us who have read our Bibles, we've read the gospel accounts of Jesus and how in the Garden of Gethsemane, he was arrested by the temple guards. He was taken to the courthouse of the high priest where he was unfairly and illegally tried. And then he was brought before whom? Pontius Pilate. But yet, up until about 1960, there was no historical evidence, there was no archaeological evidence of Pontius Pilate. And you know what that led to? It led to many skeptics seriously doubting the authenticity and the validity of the New Testament accounts of Jesus during that time. Because as far as anyone knew, there was no one ever in history by the name of Pontius Pilate. And then in 1961, archaeologists discovered in Caesarea, which is in the seaport in northern Israel, they discovered this stone that you can see on the sides here, which is now referred to as the Pilate Stone. And this mentions Pontius Pilate by name, but not only that, it tells us what his title was. He was the governor of Judea. Is that pretty cool? You know what's even cooler? That there are archaeologists digging in Israel every single day. And every time practically they put their shovel in the ground, they bring validity to the Bible. It's just incredible. You could Google search and see for yourself how many different artifacts there are that have been discovered and are continuing to be discovered that prove that the Bible is true, that prove that the Bible is real. Now, Luke also mentions two high priests, Annas and Caiaphas. Now, you might be thinking to yourself as a Bible student, wait a minute. Isn't there only supposed to be one high priest? Well, yes, you're right, but no as well. Because the Roman leadership, and this is traditional, you're not going to find this in your Bible, but this is a traditional teaching that the Roman leadership, for whatever reason, did not like Annas as high priest. And they deposed him, and they made Caiaphas, his son-in-law, the new high priest over Israel. But we all know that he was really just a proxy high priest, that Annas was still very much in control, and that he and Caiaphas shared the rulership of being high priest over Israel at that time. So all of these historical people are mentioned here to date the time and place and ministry of John the Baptist, but much more importantly, of Jesus Christ himself. And then it says here in verse 3, and he, speaking of, referring to John the Baptist, went into all the region around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for what? The remission of sins. So here we have to understand something about John the Baptizer. From the time of Malachi, which is the last prophet, the last book listed in the Old Testament, to the time of John the Baptist, 400 years had gone by. And for that 400-year period of time, prophetically speaking, God was silent. He wasn't speaking to men. He wasn't speaking to the prophets. But during that intertestamental period, 400 years, nothing. Between Malachi and when we read about the birth of Jesus Christ in the book of Matthew, but also here in the Gospel of Luke, revealing the birth of the Messiah. And John the Baptist's ministry was particular. He had a particular calling of preparing the way of the Messiah. And that's the exact purpose of John's ministry. And after 400 years of silence, John came on the scene, and he's baptizing people with water, and he's preaching repentance. And you know, John was a different kind of guy. He was kind of like the biker of prophecies. I'm serious. He was a rough and tumble kind of guy. And he was really probably considered very strange for a religious leader of his time. I mean, he wore strange clothes, he ate strange foods, and then he hung out in the wilderness in pretty much comparative isolation from the rest of the religious leadership. He was a different kind of a guy. But if you recall, as we began reading Luke in chapter 1, Zacharias, his father, and Elizabeth, his mother, both came from the priestly line. Zacharias from the line of Abijah, and Elizabeth actually came from the priestly line of Aaron. So why do I bring this up? John the Baptist could have, probably should have, been training and learning in seminary, so to speak, in Jerusalem under some of the greatest minds of the Torah of his time. But John did not do that. John chose isolation. John chose to live out in the Judean wilderness so that God could prepare him for his prophetic ministry, preparing hearts for the coming of Messiah, for the coming of Jesus Christ. Amen? He did come preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. We have to understand the difference between John's baptism and a believer's baptism. You see, we, after we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, we go to the baptismal waters. This was a different baptism. This was a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And baptism would not have been foreign to the Jewish people. In fact, baptism was part of their rituals. In fact, You see on the slides over here that this is another archaeological discovery in Israel around Jerusalem, around where the Temple Mount would be. There were several mikvahs or mikvah baths. And that really what it means, mikvah means a collection of a body of water that was used for the ceremonial washing of a person, a Jewish person, who was going up to the Temple Mount in order to worship the Lord and to offer sacrifices. So a Jewish male would come to the temple, he would go to the mikveh bath, he would wash himself ceremonially, and then on his way up the steps, up to the temple area, he would be very, very careful to avoid contact with anyone who might be considered unclean or anything that might be considered unclean. Now, another thing that the mikveh baths would be used for, if there was a proselyte, if there was a Gentile who had a desire to join Judaism, prior to being able to do so, he would have to go through this mikvah ceremonial cleansing or this mikvah bath, or what we refer to as a baptism. And here's John the Baptizer. He's in the wilderness and he's calling people to what? Repent. And he's including most of those people, most of his audience would have been a Jewish audience, but he's also including the Jewish leadership. He's talking to the Pharisees. Jerusalem wasn't very far from this Judean wilderness area by the Jordan River where John the Baptist was baptizing people. And he's calling people to repent, these people who were children of Abraham. Now, this is important, and the reason why is because most Jewish people today, because there's no longer a standing temple, there's no longer any sacrifices being brought to the temple, being Jewish, just being considered a son or a daughter of Abraham is enough for them. And what I mean by enough for them, meaning that having that Jewish heritage, having that Jewish background, having that Jewish blood is what saves them, is what sets them apart by God. But John is doing something very unique here. He is calling the Jewish people to repentance. And here in verse 4, he's quoting Isaiah the prophet. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, every mountain and hill brought low, crooked places straight, and rough ways smooth. And all flesh shall see the salvation of God." So John recognizes who he is. He recognizes what his calling is. He recognizes that he is that one who is called to make paths straight for the coming of the Messiah. He recognizes he's the one that Isaiah the prophet is referring to, that is sent to send out smooth areas to take away any barrier to receiving salvation through the Messiah, through Jesus Christ. Do you guys realize that even religion can be a barrier from receiving Jesus Christ? Religion can be, and we're going to talk more about that in a few minutes, but I want us to look at John's message. I want us to look at his style of preaching. Look at verse 7. "Then he said to the multitudes that came out to be baptized by him, 'God bless you all.'" That was not John's message. John says, "Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" You know, I have a book called Lectures to My Students by Charles Spurgeon. And what it is, it's a collection of lectures that he had given preaching and teaching his students how to be better teachers. And most Bible colleges today, most seminaries today, have a class called homiletics. And what homiletics is, it's the art of preaching. And usually with the art of preaching, they'll teach their students, these potential future pastors, to open up each message with a really good illustration or maybe some kind of a funny story or, you know, just something witty, something that's entertaining. And you've seen me do this before. I've taken part of this before. But it's obvious that John the Baptist must have missed that class in seminary. Maybe he's playing hooky, because here he is, he's in the wilderness in Judea, and again, not very far from Jerusalem, and all of these Jewish people, including the religious leadership, they're coming to hear him preach, and they're coming to be baptized by John, and he's preaching to this Jewish crowd, and he's warning them that they have become complacent in their walk with God, because in their mindset, in their thinking, well, I'm a son, I'm a daughter of Abraham, and being that, that's all that I need. You know, there was a time in our country, and we're not there anymore. Sad to say, this country, I don't believe anyone considers a Christian nation any longer. But there was a time not very long ago, just a couple of years ago, in fact, where people considered the United States of America, a Christian nature. And whoever grew up in the United States of America was considered a Christian. At least that was the observation from people who lived outside of America. No longer. It's not like that anymore. But there are people that if you would ask them the question, hey, are you a believer? Are you a Christian? And they'll say, of course I am. Well, what makes you a believer? Well, I'm an American, aren't I? You know, baseball, hot dogs, apple pie, and Jesus Christ? No. Chevrolet? Whatever. You remember the commercial. Listen, we aren't Christians because of our demographic. We aren't Christians based on the country that we grew up in. You're not a Jew just because you grew up in Israel. You're not a Christian just because you grew up here in the United States of America. And here John is addressing a group of Jewish people who thought that being Jewish was good enough. And what does he call them? You brood of vipers. He calls them out on their indifference. Very upbeat, positive message, right? Brood of vipers! You'd probably never come back to Hood Canal Community Church if I did that. What he's doing is he's calling them hypocrites. He's calling them a bunch of snakes. He's saying to them, listen, you better wake up because judgment is coming. The Messiah is coming. And if you're relying on your religion, if you're relying on your ethnicity, if you're relying on your family tree, well, my daddy was a pastor, and his daddy before him, and his daddy before him. This voice goes off better in a Southern Baptist church. But you get the point. Listen, if we're relying on anything other than Jesus Christ for our salvation, wake up! Because judgment is coming, and we can't rely on the fact that we grew up in a Christian home. Listen, kids, you can't rely on the fact that your mom and dad were Christians. You can't rely on the fact that maybe you went to Christian school. You can't rely on the fact that maybe you know all the Christian lingo. Amen, brother. Praise the Lord, sister. Listen, we can't rely on any of those things because our religion does not cut the mustard. But look at verse 8. Therefore, John says, bear fruits worthy of repentance, and do not say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. What is he saying? Oh, okay, you say you're a son, you say you're a daughter of Abraham, prove it. Let me see the proof of it. Where's the proof? And he's saying, listen, if I can't see it in you, even these rocks that we're standing on are more like sons and daughters of Abraham than you are. You guys remember that, right? Remember Jesus on the Mount of Olives on Palm Sunday? And the people are praising him and they're crying out, Hosanna! Hosanna in the highest! And the Jewish leadership were up there and they're saying, Master, quiet these people. They're blaspheming. And what did Jesus respond? Even if all of these were to stop worshiping and praising, even the rocks would cry out. Listen, if I'm born again, if I am saved, if I'm truly a believer in Jesus Christ, there's going to be fruits of repentance in my life. There is going to be something noticeable in my life that's different. And I'm sure many of you have experienced that. And many other people around you have experienced that. And if that is not the case, then listen, maybe, I'm not pointing my finger at anyone, but maybe you've merely been religious and you're not really truly born again. And look out if that's you, because verse 9 says this, even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit, we're talking about fruit of repentance, is cut down and thrown into the fire. Listen, the axe is coming. John, what is John doing here? He's getting to the root of the issue, the core root of a person's heart. He's saying to the religious leadership that were there, he's saying, listen, your days of leadership are coming to an end. Those Pharisees, those Sadducees, those who had authority over the Jewish people, who thought because of their long tassels and their long times of prayer that made them something special. But John's calling them out as being complacent. He's saying, listen, you all are talking the talk, but you're really not walking the walk. And he says, the axe is coming. And I love that about the Word of God. Listen, God's Word is so powerful that it's able to cut, to fillet a person's heart, to expose those areas in a man and woman's life that need to be exposed. The judgment's coming. And we all, listen, all of us, I'm included in this, all of us need to be honest with ourselves. We need to ask ourselves, is there the fruit of repentance in my life? And it doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter if you're an elder of this church. It doesn't matter if you're a deacon. It doesn't matter if you're a Sunday school teacher. It doesn't matter how long you've been sitting in these pews. We all have to ask ourselves, is there fruit of repentance in my life? Is there something different about me before I came to Christ and where I am right now? And that being thrown into the fire, it refers to judgment. And no one wants to hear about judgment in church, but listen, we need to talk about it because judgment is coming. As we look around our world today, folks, as we see the chaos that's taking place, It's what I believe in the Olivet Discourse Jesus was referring to in Matthew chapter 24 about the labor pains that were coming. And they are getting stronger, they're intensifying, they're getting closer and closer together. And it's crazy because it just seems like every time one fire gets put out, 10 more fires erupt. And we need to ask ourselves, for me, I need to ask myself, as a Christian, am I prepared for all of this messiness that's in the world? You know, as I try to process all the stuff that's going on, and you guys are with me because you're all processing right along with me. As we're processing all of this, I have to ask myself, man, is there something different about me than the rest of the world? Is there really fruit of repentance in my life? Am I being straightforward? Like John the Baptist was being straightforward. Listen, he didn't hide, he didn't dally around things. He was straightforward. Listen, if you have a ministry like John the Baptist, amen, praise the Lord. Amen for that. And I'm not saying that we need to stand up in front of people on our soapbox and start preaching, you know, that everyone is going to go to hell. I'm not saying that, but we need to be able to talk about the Word of God with people. Why? Because God's Word is as relevant today as it was thousands of years ago. And we can't whitewash it. God's Word is powerful. God's Word never returns void. And I don't need to stand on a soapbox and tell everyone they're going to hell. But listen, I need to be straightforward with people. I need to be honest that the axe is coming. And I can share that truth with people, but I can share it in love with people. You know, there's so many hot topics in the world today. So many hot topics that listen, you don't want to talk about that. So-and-so is here. Don't
Don't bring up transgenderism there. They don't like that. Don't talk about homosexuality, right? That person's here. You know, I'm really kind of curious about them. Racism. Right? We can't talk about racism right now because so-and-so is here. Listen, God created us, male and female, right? And it doesn't matter how many different genders somebody believes there are in the world. God says he created us male and he created us female. And I can speak that truth to somebody who's confused. I can speak God's word to somebody in a loving yet in a truthful way because that person's confused. They say, well, we believe in science. No, you don't. I believe in God. No, you don't. Because if you believed those things, you'd be listening to what the word of God says. So, verse 10. Now the people, right, they're coming to John. And they're saying, okay, I'm pierced. I'm cut. I'm convicted. What do I do? So the people asked him, saying, what shall we do? Just a reminder for us, even though John the Baptist is in the New Testament, he's really, in a spiritual sense, an Old Testament prophet. And he's throwing, I've used this before, you've heard me say this before, it's like he's throwing a stone in a pot and a pack of dogs, and the one that got hit is howling the most, and he's saying, what do I need to do? You know what John's doing? He's preparing people for the new covenant. He's an Old Testament prophet who's preparing people for the new covenant. Remember, we talked about this just a couple of weeks ago? We talked about how when Jesus was on the cross and when Jesus breathed his last breath and passed that temple, that curtain in the temple that separated sinful man from a holy God, that veil was torn from top to bottom. And from that moment forward, we entered into the new covenant. But you know what? Even, check this out, folks. Even in the church, there are people, New Testament, New Covenant saints that have an Old Testament mentality. And they're like, well, what do I need to do? What do I need to do? What shall I do? Listen, we are New Testament saints. And God has written his law on your heart. God has written his law on my heart. And I'm not saying that we discard the law, but listen, we understand that the law is there for a reason. The law had its purpose. We are under the covenant of grace. We are under the covenant of mercy. But these people were under the covenant of law, so they're asking John, well, what should I do? So John says, he answered to them, well, all right then, he who has two tunics, let him give one of them to the one who has none. And if you have food, do likewise. He's saying, okay, this is what you need to do. You have two coats. That guy over there doesn't have one. Give him your jacket. Give him one of your jacket. Hey, your brother over there doesn't have anything to eat. You got plenty. Share what you have with him. Share, give, love. Good things. Nothing wrong with any of those things. Good things to do. But now there were even tax collectors in the crowd. And the tax collector said in verse 12, then the tax collectors also came to be baptized and said to him, teacher, what shall we do? And John said to them, collect no more than what has been appointed for you. Don't rip people off. That's basically what he's saying to these tax collectors. Quit ripping people off. So, you know, the Roman tax code was a little bit different than our tax code today. In a sense, we kind of have an understanding of it as best as we possibly can, those thousands and thousands of pages of tax code. But, you know, if you work somewhere and you have a certain amount of taxes that are taken out of your check every single week, you know what your net is going to be at the end of the week because Uncle Sam takes his share, you get your share, and then if you're lucky at the end of the year, you get some kind of a refund back, right? The tax code was very, very different back then. You see, the Romans would hire these Jewish men to be their tax collectors, and they would say to the Jewish men, okay, listen,
This is what we want from so-and-so. This is what we want from the Keeley family, okay? This is what we want from this family. This is what we want from that family. Anything that you're able to get over and above that, that's yours to keep. So, in essence, the Jewish tax collectors were getting rich off of the back of their very own people. And now he had some of those people in his audience, and they're like, John, what should we do? And he says, listen, it's simple. Stop ripping people off. Only collect what you're supposed to collect. Well, then there were some soldiers in the audience as well, and they were convicted by John's message, and they wanted to know what to do as well. So where are we? It says, likewise, verse 14, soldiers asking him, saying, and what shall we do? And John answered him, and he says, listen, do not intimidate anyone or accuse falsely. Be content with your wages. In other words, stop being so scary. Stop being so mean. Stop being so intimidated. Now, these weren't Roman soldiers that he was speaking to. These were Jewish soldiers, more than likely hired by the Roman government to protect and care for the Jewish tax collectors. And they were partly military force, but they were also partly police force. So they had a lot of authority. And anytime anyone, listen, it doesn't matter who you are. It could be the pastor of your church. Anytime you give anyone that type of authority, there's a possibility they're going to take advantage of that authority. They're going to take bribes. They're going to abuse their authority. And John says, listen, don't do that. Just be content with what you have. Be content with your wages. Be an honest soldier in that position. Do you think that would be a good or bad testimony for the people around them? Good. Thank you, Claudia. We practice this at home on Friday nights. What a testimony that would be to have an honest tax collector. What a testimony it would be to have an honest soldier. Listen, you notice John didn't say, hey, quit your job. You shouldn't be doing that, you know. When I was working in the casino in Las Vegas, people would say to me, how can you possibly work inside a casino? You're a Christian. And I would say to them, listen, God's called me to be the light in darkness. He's called us to be salt of the earth. And it doesn't get much bland. It doesn't get much more dark than inside of a casino. So that's where God put me. Listen, be an honest soldier. Be a witness for the Lord. What position has God put you in? What's your job? What's your occupation? What do you do? Do you have the opportunity maybe to take advantage of somebody, maybe to make a little bit extra money off somebody who's a little bit naive? Listen, John's saying, be honest. Be honest with people. You know, I had some friends in Vegas who were used car salesmen. They were Christians. How do those two things go together? I don't know. But they were honest used car salesmen. You check this out, okay? I know nowadays it's no haggle prices, right? If you go to a car lot and you see a vehicle that you like and the sticker price on the windshield is $29,999 plus sales tax and all the extra fringe benefits that you get to go with that, the clear coat or whatever, right? The rust-proof stuff. If you pay $29,999, you got ripped off. There, you got that from me. I wish we lived in a world where nobody can get ripped off. And you know what? One day we will. One day we'll live in the millennial kingdom where everyone is living a life filled with integrity. But until that day comes, folks, what can I do? What should I do? Do it with integrity. Don't rip people off. Don't take advantage of someone who's naive. Listen, if you're a cop, don't abuse your authority. And if you're a pastor, don't. Just don't. Whatever it is that you're thinking of doing, pastor, don't do it. Just be a witness. Be a man. Be a woman. Be a young person of integrity. In verse 15, now as all of the people were in expectation and all reasoned in their hearts about John, whether he was the Christ or not, John answered, saying to all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I is coming, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather the wheat into his barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire, judgment, and with many other exhortations he preached to the people. John saying, all right, so you think you're impressed with me? Listen, you haven't seen anything yet, because after all of this, the people, they were confused, right? They're like, John, this guy, John, he's got to be the one. He's got to be the Messiah. John's correcting them. He's like, don't look at me, because the one who's coming after me, I'm not even worthy to untie his sandal, because that guy who's coming after me, the Messiah, I baptize you with water. He is going to baptize you with fire. He is going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. John's saying that this Messiah that's coming, he's coming with a different baptism. The outpouring of God's Holy Spirit is going to come upon you. You're going to be immersed in the Holy Spirit. There's going to be an immersion and an overflowing of God's Holy Spirit coming out of you. And he's going to burn away all that ugly chaff in your life. He's going to do away with all that worthless stuff that you've been dealing with all your life. And he's going to give us the power. He's going to give us the authority to minister in Jesus' name. So my question for us is there evidence of this baptism of God's Holy Spirit in your life? Is there, and listen, don't get me wrong, I'm not talking about charismania here, okay? I'm not talking about speaking in tongues and doing backflips or any of those things. I'm talking about is there evidence of the Holy Spirit living in you? And I want to close with this verse. There we go, John chapter 10, verse 40. Says, and he went away again beyond the Jordan to a place where John was baptizing at first. And there he stayed. Then many came to him and said, John performed no sign. But all the things that John spoke of this man were true. And many believed in him there. Listen, John never performed a miracle. All John did was speak boldly about Jesus. And many believed in him. What can I do, Pastor Mike? Listen, this is what we can do. We can be a witness. We can share our faith. We can have lives filled with integrity. And listen, you may never, I may never, we may never do miracles. We may never speak in tongues. You may, I don't know, I'm not against tongues. But we may never do any of those things. But what can we do? What must we do? We must be a witness to other people. We must share the truth of Jesus. That's the best thing that I can do. The best thing that I can do is to live my life as a witness for Jesus Christ, to tell others about Jesus. Listen, I'm not doing these things to save me. I'm already saved by the blood of Christ in my life. I do these things because I love him. I do these things because I love my neighbor. I do these things because I love my family, and I don't want to see anyone judged. I don't want to see anyone lost. But I want to share the love and the grace and the mercy of Jesus Christ with those that I come into contact with. And listen, is it easy? Not always. Sometimes it's really, really uncomfortable to share my faith with others. And I'm not saying that we be weird. I'm not saying that we dress in strange clothes and eat locusts and wild honey and stand out in the wilderness and calling everyone a bunch of vipers. But what can I do? I can love my neighbor as I love myself. And even if it's uncomfortable, when that door is opened, And it's not always an easy door to open. You know, Claudia and I will sometimes be in a restaurant, and as the waiter, the server is bringing us our meal, we don't do it every time. But when we feel led by the Holy Spirit, we'll say something like, hey, you know, we're about to pray for our meal. Is there something that I can pray for you for? And, you know, we've had times where they've been like, nope, no thanks, I'm good.
One time we were in this restaurant and we asked this waitress, hey, can we pray for you for something? And tears just started streaming down her face. And she sat down. She sat down with us and she started telling us her story. And we got to minister to her Jesus' love. I'm not saying we have to pound people over the head with the Bible. But when God's Spirit is moving, when God's Spirit is leading, be open. What must I do? Well, to be saved, to be born again, trust in Jesus. Repent of your sins. Turn away and commit your life to Jesus. And as a believer, listen, you'll be baptized with God's Holy Spirit. And he's going to lead you in a life that's so wonderful, so amazing, so different than the life you once lived. A life that's holy and pleasing to God the Father. And then when he does that in your life, go and tell other people about him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your written word. We thank you, God. We praise you, God. We adore you, God, for the way that you answer prayers, for the way that you are working in this church and you've brought unity and you're providing for us and that you've given us the baptism of your Holy Spirit. Your Spirit indwells us and overflows through us. But yet, God, if there's any of us here who are believers, but yet there's never really been a change in our life, cut to our heart right now, Father. Take the axe and bring it to the root of our heart, exposing those areas that we need to repent of and allow us to live a life that's holy and pleasing for you. And while we're all in an attitude of prayer, I know I do this a lot. Not every Sunday, but this morning I really feel led to do this again. That if there's anyone here today who's never put their faith and trust in Jesus, maybe you've been living a life of religiosity, and on Sunday you come to church, but the rest of the week there's nothing different about you. You don't have a hunger or a desire for the Bible. You don't have a hunger and a desire for fellowship. Maybe the reason for that is you've never really been born again. And as Jesus spoke with Nicodemus, the most religious man in all of Israel, he said, you must be born again. Confess your sins this morning. Repent and invite Jesus into your heart. And as all of us, the body of Christ here today, are praying, we're praying for you right now together as a family. And you can pray something like this. Dear Jesus, I recognize that I've lived a life externally, but I've never really internalized Jesus. Today, I repent of my sins, and I ask for the gift of forgiveness, that you would allow me to live my life for you all the days of my life. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for sending Jesus to die on the cross for my sins. Thank you for rising again on the third day. Thank you for making me a new person today. If that was you this morning and you prayed that prayer, I don't want to embarrass you. I'm not going to ask you to come up here in the front. But between you and the Lord and me as a conduit to pray for you, I want to be able to pray for you. And if that was you, just right where you are, no one's looking around, just slip your hand up so I can see who you are so I can pray for you this morning and praise God with you. Is there anyone this morning? Amen. Father, we thank you for the gift of repentance that you give us. We thank you for the gift of Jesus, that we can live our lives for you, with you, all our days. We love you, and it's in Jesus' name that we pray. And all God's people said, Amen.